that is of a concern to a pastor and the people is the growth of their church. And that is as it should be. But I'm afraid that a lot of times we have difficulty conceiving exactly what that means. And we are limited for models as to how and what it would mean for a church to grow. And that's often the case. If we sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. It's very easy to do that and not have much of an idea of what you're asking for. And you might sit down someday and see if you could spend 5 minutes writing out what it would be like if the Spirit of the Living God fell fresh on you. When we try to do that often, we find we're very limited as to what we can say. We haven't put much thought into it. And one of the things that you have to reconcile yourself to is being thoughtful if you're going to grow in Christ. And you see, we've all been hurt so badly by schools and tests and things of that sort that we think being thoughtful is bad news. But it isn't. And in any area of life you succeed in, whether it is baking cakes and pies or whatever it may be, you have to be thoughtful. And if you ask yourself the question, why are we here? The answer is very clear. You're here to show forth and express the life and power of Christ. You're here to be Christ. That's what you're here to be, is to be Christ. And that means something very definite. I want to read just from Ephesians, a verse or two from the Living Bible. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different, or has cleverly led us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part, in its own special way, helps the other parts so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You see, Christ is waiting on his people to assume their place. There's no limitation of power. There's no power shortage. He's waiting on his people to assume its place. But that means he's waiting on each one of us. You notice he speaks here about all of the parts, all of the parts. Now, when you think of growing in the ministry of Christ, you're apt to think about getting a whiz-dinging preacher and a whiz-dinging song leader and a whiz-dinging program and building a whiz-dinging building. And perhaps a number of other whiz-dinging things. And that's the model that the world will present to you as a growing, successful church. And let me be clear, if that's the best we can do, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. It'll blow up eventually. It always does. And all you have to do is look around to see how the system works. But a lot of good is done by it. And so please don't take me as being overly harsh and judgmental on it. And after all, we just simply do the best we can, don't we? And if that's the best we can do, we'll do that. And God will bless it beyond any measure that it ought to be blessed, but he'll bless it, and he's done it. He's done it. He'll do it again. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to have it right to be blessed of God? But on the other hand, if we do have it right, he'll bless us more because we can stand it. And churches don't grow because the people in the churches can't stand it. And the reason they can't stand it is because they do not have a personal, hands-on knowledge of how God works in their lives. And that's what I'm here to talk briefly to you about this morning, because you see, I know you are growing. You have really been moving, some of you faster than others, but you can't judge by looking at people outwardly how fast who is moving. And some of us who are moving faster had a longer way to go, you see. So the fact that I have been moving faster than you, if I have, does not mean that I'm ahead of you. The prodigal son moved very rapidly. But you know, it never meant that he ever got ahead of the elder brother, and that's something we're apt to miss when we read the story. Son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. That's not small, is it? So you can't tell by looking, but I know you're moving. You're hearing something, and what you're hearing is giving you a power. And I want to tell you how desperately this world around us needs that power. How desperately it needs what you're beginning to enjoy. And God wants you to grow. But in order for you to grow and receive the power of God, it is necessary for each one of you to receive the power of God. It will not be enough that Jay and Larry and others receive the power of God. You have to receive the power of God. And you have to receive the power of God where you are. Not just at church. You're going to have to learn. You have the opportunity and privilege of learning how to receive the power of God where you are. And you may think, well, what he means is, and we all hear the list of the gifts and how someone's going to heal and how someone's going to be a prophet and how someone's going to... No, that's not what I'm primarily talking about. I'm talking about reigning in your kitchen, in your workshop, by the power of God. You were never meant to fulfill your function in this life as a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or anything else. You were never meant to do that in your own strength. You are to learn to reign in the power of God. And the reason why, what is Murphy's Law says, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. The reason why that is a fairly fundamentally sound generalization is because people are not living in the power of God. They're not running their buses in the power of God. They're not running their schools and their law offices in the power of God. So I come to you this morning to just say something very simple. The step toward the fullness of Christ, which is discussed in the passage I read to you from Ephesians, that each of you must make is to receive the power of God where you are. That means to learn how to deal with the people and the moments that you face each day by praying and counting upon God to enter in them. And Jane and I know a lot about this, and now we can tell you a lot of stories. Jane, for example, has for many years been an expert at praying for dryers and washers. And she could spend a considerable time telling you how things have happened with dryers and washers in answer to prayer. I could tell you a lot of things about those kinds of things myself. But you see, the problem is that so many people think that's strange. I don't think they're strange. Well, there was a time, I suppose, when I did. But now it's the most natural thing in the world to pray for a washer and the thing get fixed without anybody fixing it that you know about. They don't present a bill, even. You see, God loves to do things like that. When you've made a mistake with your cake recipe, see what God can do with it. You say, I don't believe that God cares anything about that, then you haven't begun to understand how God loves people. And that's why we don't love people that way, is because we don't understand He loves people that way. See? So let me ask you this question this morning. Would you really like, would you be prepared to receive the life which God wants to give you where you are? Now, there are these little fundamental things that, well, God really doesn't want to do that for me, you know, that have been ingrained in us. So hard to move. Yes, that's exactly what he wants to do for you. And the fact that you have buck teeth and chubby elbows doesn't have a thing to do with it. If you are faithful over few things, God will make you ruler over much. And did you know, if I won't take time this morning, but read the parable of the talents, and you will see in each case, he says, I will make you ruler. Ruler. You see, that's what we're put here to do, is to reign in the power of God. And as you are faithful over a few things, then the way will be open for you to enter into a ministry to the body of Christ at a higher level. How desperately we need people who will receive the gift of healing. How desperately we need people who, as the Living Bible says, have the gift of enabling people to work together. What a desperately lonely and unconnected society we are, even in our churches. What a wonderful gift to be able to just bring people together, you see. So these are things that you need to be thinking about. The world is hungry for them. Now the problem is that in our churches we come along and we say, here's a great gift and why don't you have it? And no one really knows what to say about that. But what I want to say to you is, if you're willing to receive the life that God would like to give you where you are, in your kitchen, in your study, in your store, or wherever you are, where you spend your life, your work is the primary place which God wants to come in. And when David, as you know, we tell the stories in Sunday school, but we miss the point. When David was asked for his credentials for facing Goliath, you remember what he said. Well, he says, there was a lion, and there was a bear, and a wolf, I believe. Well, you may not even be up to the wolf or the bear yet, but you take what is in your hand, and like the little boy who gave his loaves and fishes to the master, you give your day, you give your work, you give your life, moment by moment, into the hands of God to see him work. And out of that grows a faith which will make it possible for you to stand steady and administer the great power of God in the body of Christ and in this world. Are you ready for that? Or do you have a thing in your mind which says, no, that's not for me, no, that's not for me, no, that's not for me, no, that's not for me. I mean, most of you have a thing which says, no, I'm not a preacher, no, I'm not a teacher. No, I'm not an apostle. No, I'm not a prophet. No, I don't interpret tongues, I don't speak in tongues, I don't so forth and so on. Well, where does it stop? Where does it stop? You see, if you aren't careful with that thing, it will simply set all of your life aside and say, God doesn't have anything to do with that. I'm just left over here to run the blooming thing by myself. And then, of course, I go to church and you say, hi, God. I'm here. You know that saying. We come into thy presence and suddenly a great voice booms out, where have you been? Out of his presence? You see, we take God where he is, and that is everywhere. And our faith opens to him, and we expect to see manifestations of his power, and we learn to mesh our lives with it so that when we can say, yes, Lord, I will receive in my body of which I am a part, I will receive that gift which will make your body what it was meant to be. Jesus is waiting on you to say, yes, I will. Every one of you to say, yes, I will. I will take whatever it is that God would give me. And I will not make judgments, but I will open myself to see how he will move. I'm not going to go into a discussion today of how you might know that God is moving in this way. I'm primarily wanting to address each of you individually and say, yes, it's you. It's you. It's you. It's not someone else. It's you. And when you say, I will receive, then you'll be on the way to seeing the body of Christ become what it should be in that effortless, in fact, explosive way that you see in the New Testament and you've seen many times before. So I call you to that. And I don't know what Larry's going to preach on this morning, But I'm sure that the Lord will bring us some word further that will help us deal with this issue. But we mustn't slide away from that fundamental decision. Will I receive, am I willing to receive the life which God wants to give me, or am I just going to continue to run the show on my own? And I assure you, if you say yes, I will receive it, even if I don't understand it, even if I don't know what it will be yet. If you will say yes, you will soon begin to see God moving in your life in response to your faith. Lord, just help us now, each one in this room, to say yes. Yes, I will receive that work. I will receive that life. I will receive those gifts.
Would it help if I told you that my sermon was too long for the time I have left, Allison? If I have asked you a couple questions, would you mind fielding them? I do have a sermon, so I'm not trying to get out of something.
But and it is on something associated with your key statement, which was Christ is waiting on his people to assume this place. I wanted to talk this morning on the patience that seeks repentance, and it was based out of Luke 13. But your topic and what you're saying, there's a couple of questions that I would like to have you address us. So you're going to have to come back here because your voice won't carry well from over there. You know this group pretty well. You know the kind of background most of us have, although not everyone. And I was wondering two things. One of the questions had to do with one you said you wouldn't answer, so maybe you will if I ask it. But what do you think keeps a group like ours, or any particular group, given the kind of religious background that most of us have been exposed to in one way or another, what can be the kind of things that can keep us from opening up to that, to becoming, to assume, as it were, our place? And then the second question would be, how would we know that we are beginning to move into it? But the first question in particular, what are the type of roadblocks or blockages that would keep us from that?
He actually does have a sermon.
See, hungry.
The main thing that bothers us is an age-old problem, which in the New Testament is called the heresy of the Nicolaitans. And the heresy of the Nicolaitans is a heresy which divides between those special people who minister and the laity. Nico just means priest, and laity, obviously, laity. And the idea is that there is a very special kind of work which calls above any other kind of work for holiness and power and all those wonderful things. And now I hope that what I will say now will shock you a little bit, because if it does, perhaps you'll remember it without even trying and think about it and wrestle with it. And what I want to say to you is that the work of the minister of the gospel does require some special preparation, but it requires no more of the holiness and power of God than it does to run a service station. And when you begin to believe that, you begin to move into something. I'm an ordained minister, and I'm commenting on myself then when I talk about ministers. But one of the problems with every profession is that it thinks it is harder than any other. And since the preachers do most of the talking in the church, they're the ones who get to tell you how hard their life is. and how hard it is to lead someone to Christ, and how hard it is to pray, and how hard it is. Well, it isn't. It isn't. And especially successful ministers, by and large, have a very easy life. Very easy life. Life is hard generally until you learn how to live in the easy yoke. And when you learn to live how to live in the easy yoke, then you begin to find that it's pretty well the same wherever you are. So we need to understand. See, Luther came along and said, wonderful, there's the priesthood of the believers. Every believer is a priest. But you see, his problem was that he limited that primarily to religious work. He was saying every believer can do religious work. You see, what he had needed to say was every legitimate work is religious. Wow, what a difference. And the primary problem, theoretically, in terms of the theories that bother our mind, is this division between the priests and the laity, which says, your work is not as holy as mine. Because I'm a preacher of the gospel and you just run a service station. Now, when you realize that it takes as much grace to meet someone with a flat tire and change it in the Spirit of Christ and in the power of God as it does to meet someone with a marriage problem and counsel them, or meet someone and witness to them, tell them the gospel, you're getting in a position where you can begin to move on this. But not until. Not until. Jesus mercilessly attacked those religious people in his day who obsessed the people with their own position and laid intolerable burdens, as he says, on the backs which they themselves never moved a finger, never lifted a finger to move. So we have to understand that is a primary problem. And teaching and preaching has to help us with that, and help us to understand it. We need to look at the model of Jesus himself and how he led his life and how he entered into relationships with people. And we need to be alive to guidance as to how our work itself can be rendered holy. And you know, one of my favorite scriptures is the scripture where Jacob is running, and he winds up in this ditch out in the desert, and he takes a stone and makes his pillow. And as he sleeps, he dreams. And as he dreams of a ladder which reaches into heaven, right down into the middle of the pit. And the angels are ascending and descending. And he awoke, and he said, this is the household of God. God was in this place, and I knew it not. You see, that's the primary thing. Is knowing that God is in the place where you are. And whether that is a sick bed or what we now recall, we now call somewhat euphemistically, I think, retirement homes or whatever you want to call them, wherever that is, that's where God is. And there's work to be done and there's power to do it in that place. So I think that's probably the primary problem that we have. It is a problem of our faith. It's a problem of our understanding that keeps us from entering into this. And we really need to say, Lord, teach me. Help me to understand. You see, if everyone were doing their task, then the minister's work would be very simple. Very simple. One of the reasons why a lot of us as ministers do have a hard time is we're dealing with a non-functioning body. We're trying to pump it up and jumpstart it and do all sorts of things, and it just won't work. And that is hard work. That's pretty hard work. But you see, we need to turn it around, and we need to have this organic view of the church as the body of Christ. We need to look at people and treat one another as temples of God, and together we are the temple of God. And then we need to begin to base our expectation on that. And But you see, the key is to always remember everything we do is the place in which God dwells. And if we're running a bank or a financial institution or teaching an elementary school or whatever we're doing, every bit of that time, we have the great privilege of dwelling in that with God. And that means expecting Him to make a difference and waiting and watching as He does so. And He will do so. You see, if we don't have that, then when we come to the issue of praying for someone or healing or exercising a ministry of healing or a word of knowledge or any of the things which are listed in the New Testament, our faith is not what it should be. But that's because we have ruled God out of our lives generally. And we have Him. He's the God of the special moments. And He doesn't take to that very well. He doesn't take to that very well. And the special moment then gets pretty thin. So it is this faith that says God loves common people and wishes to fill their lives and bring them together and make them a loving community of people. See, that's where we've got our heads right, our belief is right, our faith is right. We have an incarnationist view of God that extends to us. Because it isn't just God was in Christ, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, and Christ in you, that's not pretty words, that's a reality. And we open ourselves to that. And then when we come together in church, I'll tell you, it heats up fast because all the brands are already burning. And they come together and there's a fire. And we don't have to then have an announcement and say, hey, we're over here. People are rather worrying about what they're going to do about us. You see, that's the motto of the New Testament church. How are we going to shut this down? How do you turn it off? Because the brands are burning on their own. There's a fire there that is going on. So I would just say that one thing, Larry, about what most hinders us. And then, of course, attendant upon that are a lot of habits. Habits which really do say, well, I'm looking for someone else to do it. You know, religion becomes a kind of spectator sport. And we turn on the television and watch them do it, or we come to church and watch them do it, or whatever it is. It's almost like football. But the way of Christ is not a spectator sport. It is a sport in which we engage, if we can continue that metaphor. It is something that we do. And for all of the issues that we face in life, we take them as people who are engaged with Christ. Frank Laubach, at a time when he became especially close to God, soon began to notice how that in everything he was doing, God was working. He needed something, he would turn around and there it was. Understanding with another person that was needed was provided. God was helping him. Why was God helping him? Well, because he was doing God's work. God is our helper. God is our helper, and we know Him as our helper then when we break all of our habits of faithlessness and coldness and indifference and the attitude, well, you know, I'm just out here alone in the world and God helps those that help themselves and so on and so on. And that's true, He does. He helps those that help themselves. I don't mean to knock that all together, but the fact is that's often used as a slogan for saying, don't count on God. That's what it means. What it says is one thing. What it means is another. It says something very right, doesn't it? God helps those who help themselves. Get out there and go. Sure, and God will go with you. But what it means is forget about God and count on yourself. Now, you want me to talk about that other topic just a minute? Or you want to...
Mm-hmm.
Well, Yes, that is leading into a very large issue, but let me just try to briefly address it. I mean, you have to understand why you're doing the work you're doing. If you're working in a stock room or you're a lawyer or something of that sort, you have to be able to see that work as a part of a life which glorifies God. You have to ask yourself questions like, what would the world be without stock rooms? Now, the person who is stuck in a stock room may have an immediate answer to the effect, it would be a wonderful place, or something like that. But you see, what I'm really saying is every legitimate occupation must serve the good. And if it's not legitimate, then you get out of it and you go to something else. But most of the things we do are quite all right and quite fine. What we do them, we simply do them in the wrong way. And people continue to try to remedy their pain and emptiness by finding different things to do. And normally, what they're doing is quite all right if they would just do it in faith. So you have to see that, and then you have to really approach day and the particular acts in that day as acts of love and service, in which you not only count on yourself to love and serve, but where you also understand that love and service is flowing through you. And you particularize that into the associations with the individuals and the actions which you do during that day. And you simply watch each moment as love and service is fulfilled in those occasions. I mean, that's the general form of the answer. And, of course, we're not just talking about jobs. We're talking about work which isn't a job. I suppose that means work for which you don't get paid. But most of our life is spent in situations where we're not being paid to do a job. And we have to get out of the mentality that there is this... We suffer so much from these divisive mentalities which say, well, there's my job, and then there's church, and then there's my family, and the rest of my time I have to myself. Well, where were you all that other time? See? And we have to understand that we have a life that is given to us to live under God, and we surrender each moment of it to Him. And we use our minds, in one way we love, one of the ways that we love God with our mind, as we're commanded to do, is to use our mind to see how we can do the loving thing each moment as we go along. Mm-hmm. I'm sure. Well, it is a matter of faith. The question is how you make your faith grow. And the rule of the scripture is we grow from faith to faith. And if you get your sack of potatoes and try to produce a ton of potatoes out of that sack, you probably come out with a real spiritual heartburn. But there is an area for each of us, and I know what you're talking about, you see, because in the Western world, we ministers are probably among the most faithless people in existence. We talked ourselves out of so much that we're not prepared for anything. The interesting thing is you take a person like that and take them to the place where it's being done, they'll do just like the people in Jesus' day. They'll say, well, you know, some strange phenomena. I don't know what it is. It couldn't be what they say it is. Right? So we talk ourselves out of it. And in many of our church contexts, we are so used to mistaking trying to believe for believing that we can't tell the difference. And when you begin to walk up and you see people who really do believe things, and, or when you yourself begin to step out in what you do believe and act there and see it grow, then you're into something that is real. But the Western church is by and large an unbelieving church when it comes to things like this. Now, no one should feel condemned about this, in my opinion. I think what you have to say is, do you want to stay there if you're in that position? Do you want to stay there? Would you like to believe? And you want to remember that not on every occasion is it appropriate that potato sacks are just never empty. Think of what it would do to potato farming in Idaho if someone down in Nevada got a potato sack like that and they just shipping them out by carloads, see? And that's not in the economy of God. He intends that by and large people grow potatoes. Just like he intends that by and large people catch fish and bake their loaves. But you see, you never want to use that to define the way it's got to be. And this tendency that we have, this division, this hindrance of faith, is something that is overcome by taking the little steps of faith. And this is why I say to you this morning, that's why you want to take God into your kitchen. Take God into your... Remember Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. One of the reasons why he wants you to do that is so you won't be embarrassed. So you will feel freer to say what's on your mind. And embarrassment keeps more people from entering the kingdom of heaven than anything else. Embarrassment. They're afraid of what people think. And Jesus said, how can you believe if you receive honor one from another? But we're brought up in a system which makes us constantly look for honor. When you begin to want to know where your gift lies, one of the main things that you want to be is sensitive to what your heart goes out to. Normally, your ministry will lie in what you love. And God will make you love to do those things which he's going to bless you in. And if you have a special concern about healing for someone, you'd better believe that the gifts follow love. Open your heart to the possibility and then begin to notice what you really your heart goes out to. And there are many kinds of good works. And when you see your heart going out in love towards that thing, begin to move towards it in little steps. Perhaps first of all in your closet only. Begin to pray especially about that. And it may well be that you will begin to see things happen that will embolden you and your faith will grow. And perhaps very soon you will be able to step out with your own potato sack, if you wish, right in public, and do whatever it is that God is gifting you to do. I think that's all I'm going to say this morning on that topic because we're over the time. But I would just say, open your heart and follow the love that is in there. Remember that God is love. And when he finds your love going out towards a work to be done, he will provide the power in which you can do it. And he'll call you and you'll grow where you can hold it and it won't hurt you. That's the big issue, is a group of people growing together to a point to where they can stand to have the power of God in their midst. And he is anxious for that to happen. He wants it to happen. He wants us to come to the place to where we can just richly receive the fullness of Christ in us. And every one of you is necessary for that to happen. Because as long as one of you is holding back and saying, I will not receive and I will not do my work that God has given me, there will be a part of the body which cannot receive, and consequently the limitation of what God can give will be in place. And we'll not see what we all want to see in the flourishing of Christ's ministry in our midst. Well, Larry.
Now you've already got your sermon for next week.
That's right, but I'll have to change it a little bit now. I will preach it next week, and it is on the patience that leads to forgiveness, and I mean the patience that leads to repentance. And most of the time we think of repentance as the thing you do
when you're just all remorseful and torn to bits inside, and that's what you do right before God begins to like you again. But repentance can be seen as a way of life as well, because repentance at its heart is just the continual renewal of our minds. It's coming to think in a different way. And one of the things that Dallas has been challenging us, in a sense, this morning to do is to be open to the re-channeling and the renewal of our minds, to be open to what God may have happen in your life and my life. We need to be constantly open to that. There is no growth in the spiritual life. There is no entering deeper into the kingdom of God without, in a sense, an ongoing attitude of repentance. What I mean by that, this changing of the mind, this renewal of the mind, and many of the things that he has mentioned, I have already found to be true. I just have to say two little funny things. At the time, I would have been embarrassed to say them, but now I'm not. But him talking about going into your closet and doing things where you will be able to be free to do things that you would never do in front of another living human being. I have been concerned about healing, and I don't know whether God's going to give me a gift of healing or not, but I'm still fumbling around with it a little bit. But I started fumbling with two pretty crazy things, okay? I started one with a lump on my dog's head. I could do that in my backyard and ask God to remove that lump, because really I was a little bit fearful I'd have to spend more money on this already overly priced dog. And I asked God to take that, what I thought was a tumor, away. The next day it was gone. I also fixed my computer once that way, too, because I didn't want to have to spend any more time or money on it. But I want to tell you that that sounds funny, and you may think this is the last time you're going to come to this place if you got that kind of preacher there. But it is in those just sort of quirky situations of our real life where God wants to enter in and begin to give us some lessons. And the parable which we're going to be looking at next week is, in part, is the parable of the barren fig tree, the barren big tree, the really big tree, where the guy who owns it wants to tear it down, but the guy who's in charge of keeping it comes and says, no, let's give it one more year and see whether it can become what it's meant to be. And that is a picture of the heart of God, that he waits patiently for you and I, waiting for us to become what he intends us to be. And he waits with great mercy and with great faithfulness. He's faithful even when we're mixed up, and he's faithful so that we can get unmixed up. And why don't we stand and sing that the chorus to Great Is Thy Faithfulness. I think it was on page 196, but you probably just know it. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. All right.
Is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Go now out into your life, the life where God wants to be, and watch him be faithful and provide you with exactly what you need. Go in that grace and go in that expectation. Blessings.